Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
Hey, today is the 31st of December, which means tomorrow is the start of a new year. And each year we start with 30 days in the Word, which I think is a great way to start the year. So let me preface this by saying you need to get involved. And we have a really, really faithful handful of people who get onto our Facebook page and put their journal entries up. And it's just such a great way to encourage one another. If you're not into devotional journaling or haven't tried that yet, we've got some great testimonies of people in our fellowship who will openly say devotional journaling absolutely transformed my quiet time. But encourage you to do that. And through this next 30 days, we just encourage each other in our devotional journaling. Can I say, though, that if you are in the habit of journaling, which is a very, very good habit that we want to encourage and see spread across our church, when you're journaling, it's always a personal application. It's about me, okay? So you kind of flip into a different mindset if you're journaling thinking, I'm going to post this publicly, that it actually becomes a message for everybody. It's still got to be personal. You personalize this. What is God showing me through His Word today? How will I be different today because of what God has revealed to me in and through His Word? So that kicks off tomorrow. I encourage you to pair up through January as well if you can. And let's just keep each other accountable and keep each other in God's Word. And we can establish that habit through January when things are quiet. There's less of a chance of it falling off when things get busy. We've got to be people of God's Word. Can I hear an amen this morning? There's a saying that goes like this: ignorance is bliss. Ignorance actually is not bliss. Ignorance is a breeding ground for confusion, a breeding ground for uncertainty. In spiritual terms, it is a breeding ground for false doctrine to take a hold of. It's a breeding ground for fear. It's just a breeding ground for a lot of negative stuff. We've got to be a people who fill ourselves with the Word of God. We cannot ignore the Word of God as Christians. We must study it. We must more and more understand it. We must memorize it. It is the foundation upon which we stand. Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite Christian authors, once said this. He says, an uneducated nation is a defenseless nation at the mercy of an educated nation. I'll say that again. An uneducated nation is a defenseless nation at the mercy of an educated nation. And in a spiritual context, the Bible actually calls us a nation. We are the people of God, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And in that context, we need to be an educated nation. Can I hear an amen this morning? Because if we are uneducated as a nation in regards to the foundation upon which we are built, then we are going to be incredibly weak and incredibly vulnerable. Let me tell you, the devil loves the half-truths that we tell ourselves as an excuse to be undisciplined in the things that are most important in our lives. What do I mean by that? Well, there are some half-truths that we tell ourselves in regards to devotional time and quiet time that the devil loves. He loves it when we're flat out busy and our quiet time, sadly, often becomes the first casualty of busyness. He loves it when in a busy time we go, you know what? God understands the pressure that I'm under at the moment. God understands all the demands that are upon my time. And in fact, it's about relationship with God, not about being religious. So God won't mind. He's an incredibly gracious God. He won't mind if I miss that today. Now, there is half truth in that. That yes, God is incredibly gracious, that God does understand the pressures of your time, that yes, it's not about being religious, it is about relationship. But that's only half truth. And Satan will reinforce half truths in your life till the cows come home if it causes you as a child of God to be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen this morning? And a few people just putting their heads down. But we do it. We plead the grace of God and a wonderful personal relationship with God as an excuse for being undisciplined. And yes, there's a balance here. The strength of our Christian life and our Christian walk is not about just being a religious people that hold to certain doctrine. The life of our relationship is that we are in relationship by the Holy Spirit with a risen Savior. But we got to know the Savior that we're in relationship with. And the way that we come to know Him and the way that we come to know His promises, the way that we come to be empowered as God's people is by being disciplined to the things that draw us closer to Him and give us a deeper understanding of Him. Can I hear an amen this morning? And that's why we need to be keeping each other accountable in regards to our quiet times. Let's pair up with each other. Let us allow each other into that private space so that we can say, how did you go with your quiet times? And that's why this time of year, I love the 30 days in the Word, because it means I know that as people post, I think how cool it is that they've just spent, you know, 20 minutes, half an hour in the Word of God. If you're not in the habit of it, start with 15 minutes. I tell you, if you can commit to this month saying, I've got just 15 minutes, if that's all it is, 15 minutes that I will find a deliberate space to spend time with God. If you do that uninterrupted for the next 30 days, I guarantee it will build something into you that you won't want to let go of. Can I hear an amen? 2 Peter 1 and 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There's a great promise. How does that happen? Through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, the great and precious promises and the knowledge, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I tell you, if there is a measurable outcome of the Christian faith, it would be those last two things. To participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Wouldn't that be a wonderful outcome of living every single day with Christ as the centerpiece of my life? If we can achieve that, we're going to be kicking goals. And this is what Peter is saying. This is the outcome. This is what God wants to reproduce in you, but it comes by being disciplined, through developing our knowledge, through understanding the great and precious promises, because ignorance is not bliss. We can never, ever stop learning. Peter goes on in chapter 3 and verse 15, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Another translation says, always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that you have. So if somebody asks you to give justification for your faith, could you do it? Could you do it? Because I tell you, the world out there can give very, very convincing reasons as to why we should abandon the Christian faith, as to why they don't believe. So if the world can present convincing arguments, we should have a far more overwhelmingly convincing argument for. So when somebody brings you an article or copies you on a link to something, just to have a go at you and to have a dig, which totally tears down the Christian faith, do you know enough of the Word of God not to have that rock your world? Do you know enough of the Word of God? Do you have a relationship with Christ that is not just based on emotion, but based on the absolute unchanging truths of God's Word that bring all of that alive? And you can read an article and you just go, well, I know where they're coming from, but they got it totally wrong. They got it totally wrong. Because we know that we know that we know, as Peter says, I've been through my knowledge of Him, my growing knowledge of Him, through His great and precious promises, I'm convinced of who God is. I'm convinced of who I am in Christ. Or would your lack of biblical knowledge be a breeding ground of doubt and uncertainty? Ignorance is a breeding ground for all kinds of things. It's a breeding ground for fear. It's a breeding ground for prejudice. It is a breeding ground for superstition. It's a breeding ground for bondage. Friends, if we are going to live a victorious Christian life, if we hope to impact this world with the truth of the gospel, we must discipline ourselves to the study of the Word of God so that we can be, again, going back to this understanding that we are a holy nation, that we can be a nation well-armed and ready for battle. Can I hear an amen? I don't want to sound too militant this morning, but we are in a battle. I got an email, I think on Friday, some guy who had just contacted me through my website, and he linked me to an interview he had done with a satanic witch who had been wonderfully saved out of and there's a huge satanic cult here in Tasmania. And there are witches' covens set up all over the state. And I was aware of this, but it was really interesting to read, to listen to this interview that he'd done of how organized they were. And he said, I've copied you only on this because in my lengthy discussions with her, your name was mentioned several times. And I'm like, that's really cool. That's really cool. To some people, that would strike terror into their heart, but I'm going, that's really cool that I got the devil's attention. It's really cool, and I don't say this arrogantly, foolishly, or in any way recklessly, but I know that I know that greater is in he who is in me than he who is in the world. That I know that the gates of hell will not prevail against the army of the Lord. And so I hear something like that, I just go, I smile, I go, that's really cool that they're actually interested in me, which means they're interested in this church. So if you don't want to be on the devil's radar, you might need to find another church. But I'm not disturbed by that. I'm not shaken by that. I'm actually encouraged by that because I'm grounded in the Word of God and I know what the Word of God says and it doesn't cause fear because greater is my God. And it means we're actually doing something right. Give God a round of applause. Friends, thousands of years ago, God etched his law into tablets of stone. Moses brought them down from the mountain. He presented it to the people and he explained that these words were to be a guide for people's lives. These words are to govern your life. The final instruction that Moses gave to the people before they entered the promised land is found in the book of Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy basically means a repetition of the law. And so we find the law in Exodus repeated in this book of Deuteronomy. In verse 1, he says, these are the commands, decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. We've got to understand this about the land of Canaan. It wasn't this beautiful, barren Garden of Eden place that was uninhabited and I was just going to walk in and establish something beautiful. The Canaanites were actually a very wicked, idolatrous people. And so they actually had to remove all those squatters on the promised land. They actually had to take possession of the land. And so God had to be very, very careful about creating a framework of truth and a framework of law around God's people as they entered the land of Canaan because they weren't entering this safe space. Yes, it was the promised land, but it had to be conquered. And it's a wicked, idolatrous people. And if you settle there without having this framework of protection around you, very, very quickly, you'll lose the promise. Very, very quickly, you will be overwhelmed by the culture of the land that you're going to possess. And in a very real sense, that very much reflects the days in which you and I live, because out there we have an increasingly secular culture. Out there we have a culture that is very much opposed to many of the things that we hold to be absolute unchanging truth. So our values are under threat. Our faith is under threat. Our core beliefs are under threat. And so in a world of relative morality and relative truth, to stand upon something that is absolute is becoming increasingly difficult. And for Israel, they're about to expose their children to this culture. And so God says, you've got to have a framework around this. You've got to have an understanding of truth so that you will survive. You've got to have an understanding of truth, not just to survive, but to be victorious. And you must abide by that, teach it to your kids, impress it upon their hearts. But the sad thing is that we know in the nation of Israel, as we see history unfold, they eventually fell into captivity because they failed to apply what they had been taught. They failed to abide by the law that God had given them. Some might say, yeah, that's all Old Testament stuff. Let me tell you, in the New Testament, one of the things that Jesus often rebuked the Pharisees for in regards to their hypocrisy was in regards to how they treated the Word of God. And it's like, well, they knew the Word of God said one thing, but then they would go and do something else. And often Jesus' words to the Pharisees were underscored by a preface like, have you not read? Have you not heard? Does it not say? And those kinds of things to bring correction. And so he is in effect saying to them, are you ignorant of what the Scripture says? You know, much of the New Testament is actually taken up with letters written to these churches that as the gospel spread and grew throughout the known world, that these letters were going out to these brand new churches as the gospel spread. And we find a common direction that's threaded through them like this, you know this or stand fast or do not be ignorant about, be ready to defend your faith. And all these kinds of expressions that are repeated over and over and over again in the New Testament. So right throughout the Bible, God's repeated command to his people is this: learn, study, grow. Equip yourself, equip your mind with my words so that you can defend your position when asked, or you can defend your position and walk in victory when you are attacked. So let me give you a few benefits for knowing the Word of God. First of all, knowing the Word of God, a knowledge actually brings substance to our faith. It brings substance to our faith. If we don't know the Word of God, what is it we are relying upon? Are we relying upon feelings and emotions? Are we relying upon somebody else's opinion? Are we relying more on some other book than we are upon the Word of God? Are we relying, worst of all, on the internet? Friends, if we don't know the Word of God, what do we rely upon? What's the result of all of that? Our faith will actually lack substance. Proverbs 3 and 5 encourages us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. 2 Timothy 3 and 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So friends, without a knowledge, without a healthy reservoir of the Word of God within us, our faith won't have substance and we will be easily swayed. We will be easily knocked down. Secondly, a knowledge of the Word of God actually keeps me balanced by maintaining a right perspective in the difficult stuff. We can, if we are a people that are ignorant as far as God's Word is concerned, our faith becomes a very self-focused faith. And we can watch any number of televangelists that will tell us that our faith is all about making our life better. And we kind of like the sound of that, and that's what I gravitate towards, and I'll watch that till the cows come home. But how destabilizing that kind of teaching is when we hit hard times and we think either God has abandoned me or I've done something wrong to deserve this. Neither is true. And as we read the Word of God and understand the Word of God, we actually find that the tough stuff is the stuff that grows us up and develops character, develops maturity, develops a deeper faith experience in God. And when the tough stuff comes, as we learn through the David series, if we are mature in faith, the question is not why God, the question is what God. Not why is this happening, but what are you showing me? How am I growing through this? And so when we have a knowledge of God's Word, it helps maintain a right perspective. Psalm 119 says, "You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your Word." How cool is that? I've put my hope in your Word. Verse 92, "If your law had not been my delight," this is the heart of David, "I would have perished in my affliction." And we know that David faced many afflictions and many trials and many pressures. And he says, if I did not have the Word of God, I would have perished. If I did not have the promises of God to sustain me and the truth of God's Word to keep me balanced and a right perspective. And he doesn't have the depth of the Word of God that we do. And yet it was that sustained him. He says, I would have perished in my affliction. I would have given up hope. I would have gone, oh no, God, this is not supposed to happen. But no, he had a right perspective because of his love and commitment to the Word of God. Thirdly, knowledge and knowledge of God's Word does help us to confront and to deal with error when we hear it. If you have a knowledge of the Word of God, if you have this growing reservoir of the Word of God within you, you can't be intimidated. When you know where you stand scripturally, nobody can drag you off course. Nobody can drag you into wrong doctrine and wrong teaching. Because when you know the Scriptures and you hear wrong information, you're able to simply reject it without the confusion that comes if you don't actually know. Does that make sense? I get all kinds of weird emails and people saying things to me, and I just smile politely and be loving, but go, man, you are so far off base, it's not funny. I don't say that because it's my opinion. I say that because there's a growing reservoir of truth that the Holy Spirit, you know, the Word of God is not just information. It is something that activates the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life. Word of God and the Spirit go hand in hand. I get a bit concerned when people are all Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, and how are you going in the Word? Oh, yeah, that's kind of cool, but Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. All becomes emotional and it all becomes very emotive. And it's how I feel. And it's like, mate, don't rely on your feelings, please. What does the Word of God say? The Holy Spirit will always resonate with the Word of God. And I got to say, sometimes I am amazed at the questions that some people who have been Christians for decades come to me with. And I think, oh, really? Really? Friends, we've got to have this growing reservoir that the Holy Spirit can give us that counsel and conviction to say, no, actually, I love you, but you're wrong. I love you, but you're wrong. I love in Acts, it talks about the Bereans, and it says this in Acts 11 and 17. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So they are described as having more noble character because they were passionately committed to studying the Word of God, to sort truth from error. There was a lot of wrong doctrine going on in the early church, and the Bereans were committed to saying, you know what, we've got to get into this. We've got to study this. We've got to know what is right and what is wrong. And it's interesting because it flows over. It tells us into character. Their character was deepened. Their character was more noble in the words of Scripture here because of their commitment to the Word. Number four, it makes us confident in our daily walk. And this kind of goes without saying. Well, it should go without saying. A healthy reservoir of the Word of God makes us confident just to walk well with Jesus. One of the major reasons people stumble along in their faith is they lack a commitment to reading God's Word. Friends, God's Word is an anchor. It gives us stability and confidence and consistency in our faith. I love these words in Psalm 119 at verse 9. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Young men, are you listening? How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Listen to this. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I love that. I love that. So as we daily commit to God's word, it produces something within us. It brings to life the counsel and conviction of the Holy Spirit that we live in a right way, that I might not sin against the word of God. Number five, a knowledge of the word of God gives us a great spiritual foundation of truth. It filters out all the garbage, all the superstition, all the fear. God's word gives us the discernment that we need to actively reject the voices of fear. I know it's not grammatically correct, perhaps, but fear and faith are opposites. You know, so many people are driven by fear, and even in the church, so many people are driven by fear. Fear can lead to superstition. Faith, we need to counter fear with faith. The way faith is built up is by developing this habit of getting into the Word of God. Faith, when it is activated, faith gives us a boldness, it gives us a confidence, it gives us the ability to conquer wrong thinking, to conquer some stuff that often has us in bondage. Again, Psalm 119 in verse 98 says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me, your commands. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your words. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. That is a powerful couple of verses right there. So friends, a good foundation of the Word of God. There's just five benefits there. We could go on and on and on and on and on. But I hope, and we're not covering any new ground here, I'm just reinforcing what you know to be true anyway if you're a Christian here this morning. We've got to be a people of God's Word. If we're not a people of God's Word, we are an incredibly, incredibly sandy soil. Let me read as I begin to wrap this up. Two prophecies that were given in the Old Testament that are actually really, really critical to us right now. Hosea 4 and 6, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests because you have ignored the law of your God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's a scary verse. Amos 8 and 11. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, where I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. Can I say unequivocally, there is a famine in our land today. And the irony is that every single one of us in this day and age in which we live, well, the vast majority of us here this morning, have in your pocket direct access within 30 seconds. You can call up any translation of God's word, any commentary on God's word, any resource that would effectively help you grow in a knowledge of God's word, sitting on your phone, and yet there's a famine in our land. We've never had the access to the word of God and to sound doctrine that we do today, and yet it seems that so many are increasingly ignorant. And we listen to all kinds of other popular voices that shape our worldview, and we are in dangerous, dangerous times because there is a famine of the word of God in our land. Paul writes to Timothy, who is this young pastor in Ephesus, left there to lead this new church that Paul had planted. And he says to Timothy this, "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." So Paul is warning this young pastor Timothy to be very, very wary of a lot of false doctrine and false teachers that were very, very prevalent in the day. Why do people fall away from the truth? Because they are deceived into believing false doctrine. Paul actually, in his letter, although I think he does actually refer to them directly, but one of the great false teachings or I don't know even what I'm trying to say, but the Gnostics were false teachers, very, very strong group back in the day. The Gnostics believed, and you'll understand this in what he's saying to Timothy, Gnostics believed that anything with matter, anything material, was basically evil. And so anything particularly that was pleasurable was inherently evil. And this is the teaching of the Gnostics. Only spiritual things had any virtue at all. And so the Gnostics would say that you don't get married because there's pleasure involved with that. So I believe. I believe to be true in my experience. They taught that eating a whole bunch, this whole list of different foods was inherently evil and wrong. So anything of material worth or value or pleasure was ultimately displeasing to God. So this is what Paul is particularly addressing in this instruction. Now it's really interesting. Paul was very direct because he could be direct. He wasn't confused in his response. He wasn't saying, "Oh, suss it out. I'm not really sure if that's true or not." He flat out just said, "It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong." Why did he have the boldness to say that? Not because he was arrogant, but because he was a man who had this wealth of scripture within him where he was able to discern, and again, with the Holy Spirit's prompting, to discern and to know it is flat out wrong. So there was nothing at all that was ambiguous. Verse 4, "For everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." So Paul has this confidence in the face of heresy to call it for what it was, because he knew scripture. He then goes on to give wise counsel to everybody who's a minister of the gospel. And he says, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Two verses right there actually give a huge part of my job description as a pastor. As your pastor, one of my major responsibilities is actually nourishing myself on the Word of God. I've got to nourish myself on the Word of God. I've got to do that consistently and I've got to do that faithfully. And can I say, the busier I get, the more I've got to be disciplined to do it. Friends, as this church grows, as any church grows, so does the pressures of leading a church. So do the problems and demands upon my time, the needs of people. So for a leader, the challenge is, the temptation is to let go of some of those quiet time personal disciplines so that I can give more attention to the greater needs. I would be a foolish leader if that's what I did. The busier I get, the more time I've got to take to seek God and to spend time of God and to be nourished by God and refreshed by God, to build up a reservoir of God's word within me, to seek his direction. And I say, and I got to be honest about this, the more I do that, the more I actually love it. And I love my early morning times, which are getting earlier and earlier. But I love it. I love, first of all, the smell of that first coffee in the morning. Thank you, Jesus. But to brew that first cup of coffee and then to go and sit in my recliner with my Bible, that is the highlight of my day. Until the family wakes up, and then they're the highlight, obviously. But the first thing we do as a family is pray when we wake up. And guys, I love it, and I can only bring what I bring from this platform out of what God is doing in here. And I want that to be infectious. I want my love for the Word of God to be infectious. I want what I bring to just develop a hunger for the passion, a hunger and a passion for the Word of God within you. That's my job description. Again, the busier I get, the more I got to guard that time. And it goes back to what I said at the start. The devil loves us to believe half-truths. Oh, yeah, God's gracious. I don't need to be that religious. God's gracious. It's not about law. It's about grace and relationship. And they're half-truths. They are half-truths. Are you getting that message this morning? And I think we've all been guilty of that. Oh, you know, I don't need to be, God's, you know, it's not about being religious. I used to be really religious. And No. Yeah, the devil has a field day when we start believing that stuff and we start speaking that stuff over our own lives, when we start making excuses for ourselves so that we feel good about our lack of discipline. And it's not being disciplined for the sake of being disciplined. It's being disciplined so that we can be the people of God that he has called us to be, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we will be well equipped because we are in turbulent times. There is a famine of the Word of God. And as I have said a number of times, I want this church to be the most spiritually mature church in the state. That's not an arrogant statement. It should be the heart of every pastor for his congregation. I just got to keep pressing into God and saying, God, what would you have me bring to fuel and to feed a passion for your word and for your truth in the heart of my people? I'll say it again. Ignorance is a breeding ground for fear and prejudice that ultimately leads to superstition and bondage. And can I encourage you? The more you spend time in the Word of God, the less boring it will become. Again, it will resonate. The Holy Spirit just wants to do a work. He wants to bring the Word of God alive in you, because the truth is that God's Word is not an arbitrary set of rules that constrains us religiously. God's Word is life. God's Word is living. when the law was given to Israel, when Moses gave them the law, he wasn't imposing upon them an arbitrary set of rules. What he was giving them, what he was giving them an understanding of, and this is what I believe, and it's another sermon in itself, and I won't go there today. But when God gave the law, it was to help the people understand what God is like, so that understanding what God is like, we can then understand what we are supposed to be like, having been created in His image. The reason the law says do not murder and do not steal is not just because killing is not nice and thieving is wrong. It demonstrates that God is not a thief. It's the nature and the character of God that needs to be reproduced in us, because in discovering what the nature and the character of God is, which is what the law highlights, we then discover who we are supposed to be, having been made in the image of God. Does that make sense? And again, that's a different message. But anyway, 1 Peter 3 and 15, just to cap this off, I'll invite the team to come back. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. I pray that we would be an educated, holy nation, prepared to give an educated answer. Let us be firm, let us be confident as we reach out into our world, because we are absolutely, totally anchored in a knowledge of the Word of God. Psalm 119 and 9, let's finish with this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word. Thank you.